Someone has said that if you announce a meeting to speak on the person of Christ, you won't get too many people coming along. But announce a service to speak about the Antichrist, and you'll fill the place. Something's wrong, brethren and sisters. Something's wrong. But during the course of this meditation, I really want to direct your thoughts to the Antichrist and what this Satan-inspired man will be involved with during that approximately 7-year period known as the tribulation. Let's read together first from Matthew chapter 24, and we'll look at verse 3. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, Lord Jesus, of course, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now if you'll go over again to the book of the Revelation, please, in the 6th chapter. Let's read verse 15. Verse 15 of Revelation 6. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Father, we thank thee for these hours that we've been together today. We thank thee for thy word of gifts and our encouragement to exercise them. We do pray your blessing that as redeemed saints, we might realize the privilege we have. Now, as we look together at this final subject, we just pray that we'll hear your voice. In our Savior's name we plead. Amen. This morning, as we began our meditation, I introduced the subject by giving you just a very brief overview of God's plan for the ages and how God has dealt with man. We noted that we are now living in the age of God's sovereign grace. I suggested that the age or the dispensation began with a shout at Calvary and that it will be terminated with the blast of the trumpet, and the saints of God will be called into the presence of their beloved and adorable Lord. I realize, of course, that there has been a great deal of discussion and much time spent on discussing the pros and the cons of the rapture and of the tribulation. Much of this has been unprofitable debate, I suggest. Is it pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture? And while the church argues and debates, there is only one thing that you can be sure of. Their energy and initiative is being sapped, and souls are going out to meet God in their sins. I couldn't agree more with what my brother Willie said, that it seems, beloved, we have lost the vision of the gospel and the need to preach it. And I want to suggest that those of us who have responsibility in our local fellowships should be encouraging young men to handle God's word and preach the truth of God's gospel. Encourage them to preach the precious, emancipating message of the Savior's love. I mentioned this morning that I personally accept the pre-tribulation position as far as the rapture is concerned. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to the air and he's going to rapture his people, both from below the sod and on it, into his own glad and glorious presence. I mentioned just a few verses for your consideration and at your leisure. I think of Paul's letter to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, when he says, "To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I believe we have been delivered from that wrath to come by the emancipating work of our beloved Lord. I notice that in that same general letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 this time, Paul says this, "God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." He did not save us to make us the subjects and the participants of his wrath. That wrath was born at Calvary. And consequently, because of our redemption, we will never know the awful wrath to come. We will be taken from it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, I read these words, "I will keep thee from the hour of testing." Is a better rendering there, rather than temptation. "I will keep thee from the hour of testing, which will come upon the earth, to try them that dwell upon the earth." Yes, God, I believe, is going to ransom his people rapture his people into his immediate presence by the shout that's to take place according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We look forward to that day with the greatest of delight. The blessed hope, beloved, would not be a blessed hope were we experiencing the tribulation. And I like what some worthy said when he made the statement, the blessed hope is still a blessed hope. Praise God, it is. Dr. Reynolds Showers of the Institute of Biblical Studies puts it this way. And he said recently, the pre-tribulation rapture view is the only view which comfortably fits the biblical teaching of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we arrive then in our thinking at the close of the age of God's grace. Thank God we know that it is going to come to a close with a shout. We're going to rise to meet our beloved in the air. And those that have predeceased us, those who have gone into the grave, we will with them meet the one that we know and love. And so while we are with him, there will be a period of approximately 7 years between the coming of Christ for his saints, when he won't come to the earth, of course. He comes to the clouds and calls his people to his side. And together we go in with him to enjoy his presence. And when that happens, then there will be a period of time down here on planet Earth during which the old planet and those who inhabit it will go through one terrible time of suffering. And as the Bible calls, tribulation. Back in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 25, we read of the 70th week of Daniel. A study of that chapter and related chapters would indicate to us that the 69th week came to a close when God turned from the people of Israel who nailed his son to the cross and directed his love and his grace to the Gentiles. And as it were, the clock of God stopped as far as the Jew was concerned. God came out to the Gentiles. He came unto his own, the word says, and they received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. And so he has dealt with a Gentile. He has called out from the masses of humanity a people for his name, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church. And now you and I are part of that great church, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he's going to call us to himself. And when he does, then the clock of God, as far as Israel is concerned, will once again begin to move. And the 70th week of Daniel will transpire. And so that 70th week, or the tribulation period, the week of 7 days of a year each, is the thought. Then the clock of God begins to tick once again, and Israel as a nation, now back in its land, will experience the deluge of judgment that will come. Israel has a desire, as I mentioned already this morning. They would have a man who would reign over them. Someone who can take the reins of government and reign and rule and give leadership and direction. But obviously, they don't have one. And the entire planet doesn't have one. You remember, of course, that they nailed him to the cross. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so he died, a king crucified to save a poor sinner like me. the tribulation period will be an era of martyrdom, during which vast numbers of Jews and Gentiles will die by the sword, by the pestilence, and by disease. It will be a terrifying experience. And yet, already we can see these things begin to shape up on our planet. Interesting, isn't it? The Antichrist, this man who after the rapture will be known to the population of the world, he will manifest himself. It's interesting that already newspaper ads have appeared. Was it even as far back as 8 or 10 years ago? There appeared in the Toronto Globe and Mail a full-page ad saying, "Our Christ has arrived." And the New Age was announcing the fact that this, their Messiah, had come. And he would set things right. Interestingly, I don't think he ever appeared on this continent. Some students of that movement believe that it was the prayers of God's people and the power of the Spirit of God that kept him from coming here. We trust and pray it was. But the Antichrist, moved and motivated by the master deceiver, will then be revealed. There will be, during this terrible period of time, a trinity of evil, just as there is now a trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Satan has his trinity. Satan, who would, I suppose, compare with God the Father. The Antichrist, the man who will be here on earth, who would parallel the Lord Jesus Christ in his work on the planet. And then finally, the false prophet, a man who could be likened to the Holy Spirit of God. But I repeat, beloved, Satan has always been a deceiver. And this will be his master stroke of deception. As he moves and motivates a satanically inspired man named the Antichrist or the Beast and his henchman, the false prophet. Yes, it will happen. What he will do is simply this. Initially, he will use all his skills of diplomacy to get the nations on his side. It was interesting, and this has to be at least 12 years ago. As I was dressing one morning, I watched the Today program from New York. Tom Brokaw was still the chairman or the co-host of that program. And he was on the line with one of the NBC reporters going from capital to capital in Europe. And Tom Brokaw asked that reporter, he said, "Is there any one particular theme that seems to come out of all your visits to the European capitals?" And without missing a beat, he said, "Yes, there is. Every place I have gone, it has been said to me, if only we had one man to whom we could give our allegiance and follow, then we would follow that man." And beloved, someday, I believe very soon, he will make his appearance. And the nations will, in effect, cast their crowns at his feet. And the reins of government they will readily give into his hands. As by power given him of Satan, he will be able then to control the planet. Yes, it's going to happen. The statement was made not too long ago, "Give us a man, be he man or demon, and we will follow him." You don't need to be told today that the situation around the globe is just horrendous. How is it going to be solved? Impossible. The only way it can be solved, as we saw this morning, will be when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his throne, occupying David's throne, and reigns and rules in the form of a theocratic government. The Antichrist, this man who has been a master deceiver, and he will be satanically inspired and led. 2 Thessalonians, I read these words in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Even he whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. The liar himself, the master deceiver, he'll take control through his emissary, and he'll reign and he'll rule, as we shall see. It was your beloved Lord and mine who said in John chapter 5 and verse 43, I have come in my Father's name and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, get this, him ye will receive. And so it will be, beloved. They will receive him with open arms. They will receive this man, this one who is guided and directed by Satan himself. One must be really blind not to appreciate the fact that today demonic forces are more active than they have ever been. I have never noticed it like I did this year. Helen and I commented on it on a number of occasions. Halloween used to be one night. It began with the setting of the sun. But not now. This week, Halloween covered almost a whole week. Halloween night, I was flying from Durham, North Carolina, to Buffalo. And in the airport, the wicket attendants, the people who manned the counters, that's what I meant to say. The people who manned the counters were dressed up in Halloween garb. And some of the flight attendants, the same. I have never been so impressed with the fact that Halloween was being enlarged more and more. And that issue of U.S. Today, there was an interview of several witches. There are witches, you know. And one of these witches said this, yes, we are, and these aren't her exact words, but I'm paraphrasing. We are in league with Satan, and we believe in Satan. Halloween is our day. And if the whole world wants to take it, we're glad to let them have it. And we're falling into the trap, as far as mankind at large is concerned. You know, beloved, this thing is not fun. This is not an amusement piece. And if ever we should take a stand against it with our kids and our grandkids, now's the time. But what is it all pointing to? I believe with all of my heart that it is pointing more and more to those terrible, terrifying days when Satan will have free reign upon the planet. But Satan, at the beginning of the tribulation, moving through his emissary, the beast or the Antichrist, will begin to manifest himself. And through supernatural skills, this man will be able to bring a degree of order out of chaos. Until, through his diplomatic skills, he will gain the allegiance and the attention and the loyalty of the people. Satan in the meantime will have been cast out of the heavens. I believe Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9 teaches us that. 12, 7 to 9. Let me just read it very quickly. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. I don't think this is the dwelling place of God, incidentally. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, if he is able to accomplish as much as he is today through his demons, what will he accomplish when he is here on planet Earth himself? But that's what the book teaches me. And it's going to happen, and it will happen during this period of time. But then the question is asked, as far as the Antichrist is concerned, where is he going to come from? In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 10, we have seven kingdoms referred to. Let's look at them very briefly. And there are seven kings, verse 10 of 17. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. What do we have? Five kingdoms have come, says John. Those five kingdoms, of course, were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. And he says, and then there is this present kingdom, Rome, was in power in John's day. So that one was in existence in Paul's day. Five have come, says John rather, and now there is this sixth. But he says there's another one to come, and his life or expectancy will be very, very brief. 7 years. We thank God for the accuracy of the Word of God. And you know, whenever I think of the Antichrist, or more specifically, the tribulation, the thought that really grips my soul, beloved, is this. Right now, today, on the 10th of November, 1990, we can look around us and we can see some of these things already beginning to appear on the horizon. Now, these are things of which we have read that are to transpire after the rapture. And if they are to happen after the rapture, how near must the rapture be? Beloved, we are just about there. I don't believe the rapture is near. It's imminent. He's coming. And I believe with all of my heart that the final sands are running through the hourglass, and soon it will be game over. No longer will we be able to reach out to the lost. No longer will we be able to tell men and women from the pulpit throughout the community by radio or any other means. Man, there's hope. There's hope for a world, and there's hope for you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can encourage men to come to the Savior now. But beloved, that will not be for too much longer. Soon, I repeat, it will be game over. And we can see already things shaping up that indicate to us that the days are rapidly passing before first the rapture and then the appearance of the Antichrist. I repeat my question. If we can see these things happening, how much nearer then must the rapture be? It's interesting, isn't it, as you look overseas and you realize that now the strongest trading bloc
will soon have a power and a force that will be in excess of the United States. Currently, throughout Europe and the European Economic Community, they are issuing one passport. No longer are passports issued in the name of a particular country within that confederation of nations. Just one passport to cover them all. In 1992, it will become, in effect, a free trade zone. The trade barriers will come down, and there will be a common currency. And this is what is bothering the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, Mrs. Thatcher. She objects to that. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's interesting that this European Economic Community will control 60% of the Western world's economy. And already, the major corporations of the United States are vying for positions in that economic community. Why? This is where it's going to be at. Again, I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I can't help but believe that what we're seeing taking place in the Middle East could well signify the very closing days of the age of God's grace. It could well be that not only economic, but military power as well will be moved away from the United States and into the European Economic Community. How tragic it would be, as far as we as North Americans are concerned, with our ties to and our loyalties to the United States. But one wonders, beloved, what will ever happen. So these great corporations are seeking to establish themselves. And from this united Europe, this area of the planet that will occupy for the most part that area formerly occupied by the Roman Empire, and from which we believe the Antichrist will come, he will have unprecedented power economically and militarily. And so we see things shaping up this way. Many already speculate that this cruel and cunning master of deception is already on the planet and yet to be identified. During his reign, our God will pour out in unparalleled fashion suffering and tribulation, particularly to the nation who said, "Away with him." And the time of Jacob's trouble will settle in, particularly upon the Jew, and yet there will be suffering that the Gentile will experience as well. I repeat, we already see the potential for this. And some of those things we'll mention in a moment or two. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 refers to it, as I have mentioned, as 1 week, a week of 7 years, and it will be during that period. It's interesting that throughout the book of the Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, deals with the tribulation period. Prior to that period in the canon, the church is mentioned in the first five chapters of the Revelation. And then in the chapters that follow 19, it's mentioned again in 20 to 22. But in that specific period, or in that specific part of the book, no reference is made to the church. As God opens his vials of wrath upon a world that rejected his Son. But think of the conditions of the earth during that period of time. It's interesting that during this first 3.5-year period during which the Antichrist has taken up his control, that things will certainly be of a tribulation variety and type, and certainly suffering on earth will be severe, but then it will increase in its intensity. The first 3.5 years, will Satan be able to control through his appointee, the Antichrist, the nations of the world? But then the day will come when the man who has permitted worship to Jehovah and made a compact with Israel that it will be free to worship Jehovah, he breaks that contract, that covenant, that pact, that peace pact. And he sets himself up as Satan's appointed ruler, and he will do so according to this holy book. Matthew chapter 24, we read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look at them again. He says in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." Whoever reads this, let him understand. "Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house," and so on. Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation." At the beginning of the tribulation period, there will, of course, be tribulation. But the peace pact with Israel has been broken. The Antichrist has established himself in the holy place, and he has desecrated it. The Lord Jesus said here, "The abomination of desolation. When therefore ye shall see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place." And there he is, to demand from Israel her allegiance, not to her God, but to him. "Then," says the Lord, "you're really going to see tribulation. Really see tribulation." Here was the tribulation that began 3.5 years ago, but now we have moved to what the scripture calls tribulation, the great one, the great one. "And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved." That's how severe it will be. And beloved, I'm convinced that we or the population at large have absolutely no idea of what God and his sovereign, righteous, holy wrath will pour out upon a planet that nailed his beloved son to the tree, specifically to the nation itself. What will these judgments be like? Well, they're presented to us in several different ways. First, we have the seal judgments, and I certainly don't intend to give you a discourse on these, but I very quickly move from one to the other as they're listed in Revelation chapter 6. Peace will be removed. The world will know nothing about peace. War between nations in Revelation 6 verses 3 and 4. And with the improvement, and I use the word loosely, in modern warfare technology, think of what it would be like. Already Hussein is threatening gas warfare. And yet, I'm confident that there are many other means already developed that will be even more severe than that, terrible as that might be. Verse 56 of Revelation chapter 6 speaks of famine. Famine. Does that ring a bell? Food shortages. Exploding population, a third world in which many countries are starving. I'm always moved when I turn on World Vision programs and see those poor little kids that don't know anything of a decent meal. And yet, beloved, my Bible tells me it's going to get worse. You know, again, I come right back to good old Canada. When I was a boy and we went through the Great Tribulation, the Great Depression. Me, a pre-tribber, please take that off the tape. Through the Great Depression. Some of you remember it. I thank God that my family never really felt it. But I can still see people outside a building on Geneva Street. We called it the Harmer Building. Why it was called that, I don't know. But people were lining up to get their baskets of food. And then we came through years of prosperity. And now, what are we talking about? We're talking about food banks in every community. And that's Canada. Because people are hungry. Because they don't have a job. Yes? It will happen. It most certainly will. But then, in chapter 6 again, we read about death. A quarter of the world's population will die. A population that's in excess of 5 billion right now. 5 billion, is it 200 million or 300 million? Of course, it grows so rapidly. But a quarter of the earth will die. There will be war and disease and famine, and all will combine to reduce the population by 25%. Is this where AIDS fits in? I don't know. I confess I don't. But beloved, it is reaching epidemic proportions, certainly in certain parts of the world, notably Africa. Terrible. It will, as well as I have mentioned, be an era of martyrdom. And men and women will be slain for their faith in a coming Messiah, a coming Christ. They will seal their testimony with their blood. And a cry will go up from the redeemed. How long, O Lord? How long are you going to let these, your people, the elect, die at the edge of the sword or other means? What terrible days. And yet, let's face it, the world is ripening for such an attitude toward the people of God. Take a look at the New Age movement. It's here, beloved. It's in our schools. And they hate the believer in Jesus Christ. It was interesting. Just about a year ago now, we showed a film, a two-part film in our assembly on a Sunday night, which we have never done, but we'd had a series of special meetings, and we just felt that a bit of a change for the saints, we'd show the film on the New Age, Gods of the New Age. Helen and I had taken Rob Linstead to the plane that Sunday evening, and we came back to the chapel just as the first reel had finished. Some of the saints weren't staying to see the second. They were so upset. One brother came to me and he said, "Arnett, that's terrible. You should never have permitted that to be shown in our chapel." Well, needless to say, I was a little upset. But I thought, well, I'll at least see the second half. And it went on to explain the way the New Age movement is working. That was Sunday. Monday, our granddaughter in grade 8 had a guest lecturer in the English class. The lecturer said, "Now, I want you to all lay down on the floor. And I want you to empty your mind of everything. And I want you to imagine that you see a piece of paper just floating in the air. And just let any thoughts come into your mind that you want." Allison was walking home with her little friend after school. She turned to her and she said, "Surely that was the New Age." Beloved, as kindly as I knew how, I went to those dear saints afterwards and I said, "What you objected to is here." And my granddaughter was subjected to it on Monday afternoon in her class. Beloved, this thing's here. And these people hate, absolutely hate, with a satanic hate, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who preach His gospel. And so, the tribulation has progressed. to the great tribulation. But then there are the trumpet judgments. You move then to Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. Hail and fire and blood and a third of the vegetation on the planet is burned up. I asked myself the other day when I looked at this passage, I wonder if that has anything to do with nuclear war. I don't know. I don't know. And I wouldn't pontificate. But beloved, it could be. A quarter of the world's population is gone. Now, a third of its food is gone, according to 8 and 7. 8 and 8. A third of the seas will be destroyed. And the fish and the ships and the crews that man the ships will be destroyed. By the way, where will the food supplies from afar, how will they arrive? The seas are gone, and the ships and the seamen command them. You see, the noose is getting tighter and tighter. A third of the water until, even for human consumption, water will be at a priority. A week ago this morning, I was in Brockview Bible Chapel, and Bill McDonald was the speaker. And he said, I honestly believe that the next war will not be fought for oil, it will be fought for drinking water. Think about it. Let the nickel drop. And as you look even in our own country, and I live right on Lake Ontario, and they're telling us how full of toxins the Great Lakes system is already. And it is very likely, beloved, that in the near future, we will be scurrying for water that is drinkable. 8 and 12, what has happened? The sun is smitten, affecting light and temperature. That will affect the growing cycle, won't it? What is this they're talking about, the greenhouse effect? You see how all this starts to plug in together? Demonic creatures to torment the unsaved in 9, 3, and 4. Demonic creatures to torment the unsaved. Beloved, mankind has never lived in a day where demonic possession has been so prevalent. But I repeat, what will it be like when Satan himself is right here to move among men through his demons and those who will be his cohorts, and men and women will cry to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? 9 and 13 we read there, why, another third of the population dies. See how quickly the planet is being bereft of its population? Great earthquakes. The earth in convulsions. Great hailstones. Imagine, hailstones 100 pounds in weight. The farmers in our area sure complain when we have a hailstorm. And it damages the fruit crop. And I'm sure your crops here are of concern at such a time. But beloved, think of them 100 pounds in weight and what damage they'll do. But that's to come. And by the way, God isn't finished yet. For now he introduces the bowl judgments in 16 and 2. Malignant sores on the followers of the beast. 16 and 3, the seas become blood. And death to all the seas. And as I have mentioned, the seafood is gone. Rivers and springs turn to blood in 16, 4 and 5. Yes. What terrible days. 16, 8 and 9, a scorching heat. And you read there as you turn to those verses, men curse the God who lives in heaven. Beloved, Jew and Gentile will combine to express their hatred and animosity to the one who sits on the throne. The clenched and upraised hand will be lifted against the God who occupies the throne of the universe. Scorching heat, plagues of darkness, tongues that will be gnawed in pain, according to 16, 10, and 11. 12 and 16 of that same 16th chapter. Why, men are now beginning to prepare for the great battle of the Armageddon. What has happened? They realize, why, the nation that's responsible for all this is a little nation called Israel on the borders of the Mediterranean. And if we could annihilate Israel, we would remove our problems. And so they marshal themselves together and prepare for the Armageddon. And by the way, the Euphrates has begun to dry up. You know, I go back to Bill McDonald's message of last Saturday, and he quoted an article he had read that certain parts of the Euphrates were dried up this past year. You know, our God lives, beloved. You heard about the sign outside the church during the God is dead craze, didn't you? It simply read, "Our God lives. So sorry to hear about yours." He's alive. And he's moving the pawns on the board to accomplish his purpose. Cities of the nations will fail and fall. Every island and mountain will disappear. Again in 16 and 21, those 100-pound hailstones are mentioned, and men curse their God. Earthquakes, the like of which they have never known. Interesting. Earthquakes in diverse places, various places, said the word. And that's the way it will be. But we're already seeing it happen. I'll never forget that night a year ago. And I walked, we came in from somewhere, I don't know where. And I turned on the television set. And there was a part of a city ablaze. And I called Helen, "Come and see this. Something's happened. I don't know what it is." And it was the earthquake in California. And there have been earthquakes as close as Quebec. We were down in Missouri just a month or two ago at our daughter's home. And in part of Missouri, there had been a minor earthquake. And there's a man there, you've maybe read about him. And he has predicted that there will be a major earthquake in eastern Missouri on December the 2nd, plus or minus a day or two. The interesting thing is, all the scientists don't agree with him. And I heard one man speaking the other night who doesn't particularly agree, but he says, "I have to agree with this man. He's got a good track record, and he's called four or five of them dead on." Will it happen? I don't know. But I do know this, that according to this book, there will be earthquakes. Thank God that still in that period of time, that terrible period, there will be salvation. Thank God that he will have his plan and his purpose to bring about those salvation. And 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be going out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, that in spite of what we're going through now, the Messiah is coming. Put your faith in him. He's coming to deliver us. And men and women will put their faith in Christ, and they'll die for their faith. What a day. Beloved, if you've never thanked God that you've lived in the age of grace, do so today. Because there will be our brethren enduring that awful period of time. And oh, how they will suffer. Except those days shall be shortened. No flesh shall be saved. And they will flee. Flee for protection and for safety. As they cry, "How long, O Lord, holy and true," as they suffer under the awful hand of God's judgment. For this reason shall God send to those who have lived through the age period of grace a strong delusion, and they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. They will believe the lie. They will be deluded. they won't be in a condition of soul whereby they can accept Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying this, beloved. If you don't know Christ this afternoon, I plead with you to acknowledge you are a sinner and put your confidence in Him. Accept Him by faith today and make absolutely certain that these things you will never see. That you will trust the Lord Jesus as your very own. What has happened? Israel, little unbefriended nation, hated, despised. The nations of the earth have ganged up on her. And just recently, in the United Nations, there was a unanimous vote against Israel. Wasn't it the first time in history? Maybe the second, but I think the first. What does it prove? It proves to me that the nations of the world can very easily decide in totality against Israel and her Christ, her Messiah. So they're gathered together. And there's the Antichrist in all of his power, militarily, economically. And he begins to move against Israel. And there's the vast hordes to the east. And the Euphrates is dried up. And she begins to move toward Israel. And they're just about to drive her into the sea to annihilate forever the Jewish problem, in quotes. And all of a sudden, Israel cries to God. And what happens? The heavens open. And one comes on a white horse. And upon his brow, many crowns. Notice their label, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And upon his thigh the same. And he comes in mighty, mighty power. And with a sword from out his mouth, he vanquishes his foes. And those of Israel, they realize this one who's come. What are these wounds in thy hands? These are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Who hath believed our report? Who's heard what we just heard? This is the Messiah. And we nailed him to a cross. But he's come. He's come to deliver us and to redeem us. Beloved, what a day. When the heaven opens and the man and the one on the white horse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has eyes that are a flame of fire, a brow with many crowns and a vesture dipped in blood. From his mouth there goes that sword. On his thigh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Beloved, what does it all mean? I believe with all of my heart it should mean two things. Number one, the final sands are going through the hourglass. And I don't want to be an alarmist, but I would love to be accused of being a realist. It's going to happen, beloved. And the church is asleep, for the most part. We have, someone said, a decaffeinated Christianity.